Well, good morning, beloved. It is good to be with you in the house of the Lord. Last Sunday, I got home and fell sick and spent the entire week trying to get better. Normally, 2 or 3 days is sufficient, but boy, I'll tell you, I got a bug that just held on, and I don't mind telling you that I'm as weak as a puppy up here. So hopefully there's no winds or anything, because I'm going to get blown over. So anyway, please pray for me, because prep was very difficult this week. And so I'm not sure how this is going to go, but we're going to do our best here. As you remember, we are in a series called Essential Truths for the Obedient Christian. Essential Truths for the Obedient Christian. We're looking at different truths, essential truths. Anxiety and worry is the one that we're in right now. Last week, we looked at the diagnosis of what worry and anxiety are. This week, we look at prescription of that worry and anxiety. But before we do so, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, that it exposes truth, that it changes us through sanctification, making us more like your Son. And Father, we pray for wisdom, that as we do look at these wonderful words of life that our brother Joe just read for us, that you would help us, Lord, to gain understanding and to employ these things when the storms of life hit us. Father, we pray for those who are not here with us this morning, those who are struck with illness, sickness, Lord, that you would bring healing to them, to their bodies. You might bring reunion back to this small body of believers here, Father. Until then, please bless them. Bless us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, like I said last week, we looked at the pathology of worry and anxiety. And what we saw was that worry and anxiety are created by fear. Fear of something that we love that is being threatened. And so it goes something like this. There's something that you love, and that object of your love is being threatened, either perceived or actual. And that threat to something you love creates a fear in you, a fear in us of what could potentially happen. And at that moment, if not confronted by our faith, that fear will turn into worry. And that worry, if not confronted by our faith, will turn into anxiety when it's chewed on long enough. And anxiety has many, many heads that grows out of it. All sorts of destructive things that come out of it, from panic to depression to anger. And so that's really the sequence of how worry and anxiety are developed. And when we read the story of Jesus and his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee last week, and they were panicking because something they loved was being threatened. They were panicking. And Jesus calls them out for their worry, their anxiety, and their panic. And he asks them the question, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And like I taught last week, it seems to be an odd question. What do you mean, why are we afraid? Look at this storm that's upon us. But he rebukes them with an accusation of little faith as he gets to the heart of their fear. And what we learned, that instead of faith conquering their fears, they allowed the opposite to happen. Their fears conquered whatever faith they had in the Lord. And so here's a wordsmithed paragraph, and it goes like this. Worry and anxiety are the fearful and faithless responses to a perceived or actual threat of something we love. The object of our faith is threatened. fear is produced, faith in God is absent, and worry and anxiety and panic are the escalating fruits of that fear. And that is predominantly how worry and anxiety and all the byproducts thereof are developed in your life as we diagnose the pathology, the makeup of what worry and fear are. And you can plug in the details, and I know you can, because you have them in your life right now. Something you love is being threatened, and it's creating a fear in you. And that worry is right on the heels of that fear. And you have a choice to respond in faith or to respond in what really is an atheistic response to our problems, as though God didn't even exist. And we try to take upon these burdens on ourselves, and we worry, and we grow anxious, and we suffer because of an unbiblical response to these things. Well, Scripture is not silent on anxiety. God knows that this is an area that we are going to struggle in, and He gives us an accurate prescription for dealing with our worry and our fear. And it has everything to do with our faith, with our faith. Little faith allows for great fear. Great faith allows for little fear. Great faith and great fear will not and cannot coexist. One or the other will dominate in your life. This is the diagnosis of worry and fear. And today we deal with prescription. Much of what you're already figuring out, it has everything to do with our faith, with learning that God is trustworthy, learning that you can trust in the sovereignty of your Heavenly Father to love you, to care for you, and to do what is right and best. And the more that your faith grows from the little faith into a great faith is the degree that you will find worry and anxiety diminishing in your life. Those dots connect. The more the one grows, the other will diminish. That is the overall prescription, and I could put an amen to this right now. And maybe I should, but I'm not gonna. But that's the underlying principle right there. Now, before we look at the prescription specifically for conquering this worry and anxiety and bring it out, I want you to keep your finger in the book of Matthew here and turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 3. And this is a very well-known verse where Jesus is having a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And Jesus is sharing with him basically the gospel. And Jesus says this. He says this to Nicodemus. He says, "Truly, truly, this is true." He says, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And it confused him, this term born again. So, can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? It's like, no. This is a spiritual rebirth. The flesh gives birth to flesh. Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth. It happens on the inside with the Holy Spirit entering in. But that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on for our time here is as I lay some groundwork, some foundation for what I'm about to teach, is this little Greek word for the word see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. It's the Greek word eido. Eido. E-I-D-O. Eido. It doesn't mean so much to be able to see with your eyes. That's not what this word means. It means to understand with your mind. It means to comprehend. And we still use it in that fashion today, don't we? When somebody says something to you, you'll often say, "Oh, I see." Well, you don't literally mean that you see with your eyes. What you're saying is, "Oh, I get it. I comprehend. I understand what you're saying." And that's what that verb means right there. And what Jesus is teaching is that for you to understand the things of the kingdom, you must be born again. Spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And what we're talking about here, even in the context of worry and anxiety, are spiritual truths that God is giving to us in His Word, and it is for specifically those who are born again, those who have been regenerated. This doesn't work for the unregenerate. This isn't something I can use in my counseling sessions with someone who is not born again. Why? Because they don't have faith. They don't even have a little faith to exercise, let alone a great faith. Salvation must occur first in order for us to see. Without the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, we're left with carnality, just the flesh, because the Spirit is dead, spiritually dead, without being born again. Now, that's important groundwork for overcoming fear and anxiety. In order for you to be able to overcome worry and anxiety and all of the fruit thereof, you must first be born again. And so that's my question this morning. Have you been born again on the inside? Have you responded to the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that good news always starts with bad news first, doesn't it? The bad news is we've sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us are in the same boat. Those who step up to this pulpit and those who are sitting in the pews, there's no difference between us. We all sin and have sinned and will continue to sin. And when we sin against a holy God. And that sin separates us from Him. The wages of that sin, the consequences of that sin, are death. Death. Physical death, we're all going to die. We know that. Unless the Lord comes back first, we will all experience physical death. That is one of the consequences of sin. Everyone sins. You want proof? Everyone dies. That's your proof. But in addition to that, for those who never put their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is also a spiritual death that occurs for those who are outside of Christ, those who will be cast away from the kingdom of heaven into outer darkness, where Jesus says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are consequences for not coming to God on His terms, which means repentance, confession of our sins, and placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrificial work that He has done for us on the cross. God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, He died for us. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the foundational work. Before we can ever talk about prescription for worry and anxiety, my question to you is, are you born again? Have you been born from above on the inside? And if your answer is no, or your answer is not sure, then worry and anxiety here are not your issue. That's not your problem right now. Okay, that's down the road. Your problem is that you, according to Scripture, are an enemy of God. You are His enemy. right now. Your sin has created a wedge between the Almighty and you. And unless something is done, like repentance on your part, because God has already done his part, unless you do something, you will perish in your sins and experience death, not just once, but twice. And so it is imperative, before I get into the prescription of worry and anxiety, something that seems to plague everybody, Christian and non-Christian alike, that you understand that before you deal with that, take a look on the inside. Have you been born again? And if not, deal with that problem first. Repent of your sins before God. Place your faith and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on Calvary for you. And receive the salvation that can only come from God, from him and him alone. This is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And this is what every faithful minister should be telling their congregation. Have you been born again? If so, then the promises that God makes to his children become yours. Promises like Isaiah 26, verse 3, where it says, "You, O Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." I mean, right there in that verse, we're seeing the prescription for worry and anxiety, aren't we? We're seeing a gift of peace that the Lord gives to his children whose minds are stayed on him. That is a great faith. A great faith. No matter what the storms of life are bringing you, you're not panicking. You're not experiencing anxiety. And you're trying not even to worry, because you're taking those fears and you're literally giving them to the Lord through prayer. Romans chapter 12 is a very similar verse and exposes the similar prescription, just in a different way. It says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And what we realize is that worry and anxiety, fear, panic attacks, mind racing, all of these things, the roots of these problems are in the mind. It has everything to do with our thinking. Oh, I'm not saying that it doesn't produce physical problems. Yes, we learned that last week, didn't we? That there's psychosomatic problems from the mind to the body. We get that. But before it ever gets to that level, the worry and all these problems are ailments of the mind. They're problems with the way you think and your lack of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a problem with your thinking. And Scripture says, instead of being conformed to the pattern of this world, thinking the way the world thinks about things, it says, no, you need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. A different type of thinking that the Lord gives to his children that the world knows nothing about. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding, which we're going to hear about later. And it stems from reading, knowing God's word and God himself specifically. I think one of the reasons why worry and anxiety are still such an issue for so many believers is because our minds are still so conformed to the pattern of this world. And there's been very little transformation by God's Holy Spirit. You know, in biblical times, God's covenant people had a number of titles that they would give to God based upon who he was, based upon how they knew him, how they understood him in their relationship. He was Jehovah Jireh. He was the God who provides. He was Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He was Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. He was the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. And on and on and on it went. All of these titles, because they had come to know him. In all these different contexts of life. But their favorite title, the title used in the Old Testament for God, more than any other title, not a name, but a title, Israel's favorite title for God was Jehovah Adonai, the Lord, our sovereign one, the one who is in control. Because it reminded them of his absolute sovereignty. And there was no other title which gave the people of God such peace and such comfort for tumultuous times. Now, I'd like to take some time this morning to see how God's sovereignty relates to us in really three different areas of our existence, and we're going to use this text in Matthew 6 to do it. We'll look at God's sovereignty over life. We'll look at God's sovereignty over his creation. And finally, God's sovereignty over death. The three main sources of our fears, our worries, our anxieties: life, creation itself, and death. Starting in verse 25 of Matthew 6, God is sovereign over all of life, yours and mine. And the scriptures say, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And so what we read here, right off the bat, I think Jesus is encouraging us to divest ourselves in our plans for our lives and our wills. Now, let me explain that a little bit. You've heard the old saying, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? And most of you have lived long enough to understand and realize that even though we make plans, it is God that redirects in his will, in his time, and in his way. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord who directs his steps. And I think one of the areas in life that causes us to worry and experience anxiety are these plans that we make for our lives. And when God begins to redirect those things, it creates tension. It creates problems. Now, make sure you're hearing me right here. I'm not saying don't make plans at all, okay? And you're just going to live life willy-nilly and shoot from the hip on everything, and everything's just going to be capricious. And that's not what I'm saying. Make your plans, but be ready and open for divine detours. I love to call them, because that's what they are. They're divine detours. Oh, God isn't detouring his plan. No, it's just that our plans didn't match up with his, and he is now detouring those plans. And for a life that is already submitted to God, that detour will not create tension, it will not create worry, and it will not create anxiety. It'll simply expose your ability to submit. But for those who have these plans, this year we're going to have our first child, and then we're going to do this, and my house will be purchased by this time, and I'm going to enter into retirement here, and during retirement I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and da, 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 and that's how it's going to go. And the scripture says, no. That isn't how it's going to go. Make your plans, but make sure they are always continually being bathed in thy will be done. And surprise, surprise, you and I don't know God's secret will for your life. We just don't know that. So the obedient Christian will learn to live a life of submission, of submission. And what we find is that submission to God's will decreases our anxieties, because you're no longer feeling like you got to push through this agenda. That's got to be my way. No, 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 no. The obedient Christian knows it doesn't have to be your way. It needs to be God's way. And we see this throughout all the scriptures, right? Ruth had a huge detour in her life when her husband died. Joseph, quite the detour in his life as he gets sold into slavery and goes to Egypt. Paul, the life of Paul. Think about the detour that the Lord put in that man's life. And you can go on and on and on and on. Because God is a God of sovereignty over life. We call this providence. Providence, it's God's outworking. Let me give you a better definition than that. This comes out of the Westminster Confession. Providence is God's complete, holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of every creature and every action. Wow, really? God governs and is sovereign over every creature and every action throughout all of creation? Yeah. Think about that for a second. Adonai. Adonai. That's who he is. Sovereignty is all well and fine until providential circumstances occur that we don't necessarily like. And then oftentimes we fight. And the creature tries to become the creator. And so many of our worries and anxieties come from a lack of trust in God's providence. Listen to what Donald Barnhouse said about this. When a man fights or doubts the sovereignty of God, he shows himself to be Adam, the rebellious Adam, more than at any other time. He's saying, God, I do not want you to run things. I want to run things. But when a man says, yes, Lord, you can do with me what you please. You created me. He accepts the sovereignty of God. I think if you hear nothing else here this morning, hear this, that a joyful, contented submission to God's providential and sovereign plan for your life will greatly reduce your levels of worry and anxiety. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Are you okay with that? To what degree are you okay with that? Can you say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? If you can get to that point, to where you trust your heavenly Father with it all, including your very life, worries and anxieties will greatly decrease because your faith has greatly increased. You say, you get that all out of verse 25, Craig? Yes, I do. God's sovereign over life. But as in the words of Mr. Tumnus in The Witch and the Lion, The Witch and the Wardrobe, he is not a tame lion. You cannot control this God. He will do what he pleases. Number two, first, God is sovereign over life. He is the Adonai. Over all of creation, all of life. Number two, God is sovereign over his entire creation. Not just life, but his creation. Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And Jesus asks a very interesting question. It's the typical biblical argument from the lesser to the greater. If and then, if God provides for these birds, which are his creation, and your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than birds? Have birds been created in the image of God? Did God breathe his breath of life into birds? Were birds given the imago Dei? No, they weren't. Does God love his birds? Yeah, he loves his birds. But make no mistake, God loves you more. And Jesus is saying so right here. And yet, I'll ask you the question, have you ever seen a bird fall out of a tree due to starvation? Oh, I know some of you guys have shot birds out of a tree and you've seen them fall out that way. Okay, but out of pure starvation because they just couldn't find any food anywhere, you're walking along and all of a sudden a bird just falls out of a tree. No, you've never seen that. And neither have I. Why? Because God provides for his birds. And if God provides for his birds, the lesser, how much more will God provide for you, the greater? And so what Jesus is doing here is he's simply proving a point. But he's doing it with his words this time, an argument this time. Where with the men on the Sea of Galilee, he proved a point, didn't he? He just did it with action that time. Don't you care that we're drowning, Lord? Oh, really? Quiet, storm, be still. And it's gone. And he proves his point that you men are of little faith. And he's proving a point here. You are worth much more than the bird. So stop distrusting God, his promises, and his providence. That's what he's saying. That is the logical conclusion. When we worry, when we distrust God, when we allow the fear to overcome our faith, you might as well tilt your head back, look straight up into the heavens and say, God, I don't trust you, because that's what's happening. Can we just be honest? That's what it is. Now, most of us would never be brazen enough to do that or honest enough to confess that. But worry and anxiety at its root is a lack of trust and faith in God. Your faith is failing because you just don't know him very well. You just don't know your Father very well. Like the people of the Old Testament, they were able to give him all of these beautiful, declarative, explanating names for him. Why? Because they knew him. They had seen him as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. They'd seen him as Rapha, the one who heals. All of these beautiful names. They knew their God. And I am suggesting to you today that if you know your God, if you really know him, you will trust him. Because that's who he is. He is trustworthy, worthy of our trust. And one of the many areas that I see Christian men and women struggle with worry and anxiety, specifically in this area in God's creation, is when they're trying to increase their daily portion of bread apart from God's providential hand. It's in the area of money and savings, which is why Jesus spoke on money almost more than any other topic in the scriptures. We try to fortify ourselves, don't we, with earthly wealth, thinking that that's where our security lies, in our stocks and our bonds and our paper money and our silver and gold and land, and that's foolish. Oh, I'm not saying that wise stewardship isn't biblical. It is. But do not think for a second that any of these earthly treasures that you and I have accumulated and are accumulating now is somehow related to your security. It has nothing to do with your security. Oh, but Craig, I go to the grocery store. I buy my groceries from my wealth. I buy this land, and it produces hay, and I sell that, and I can buy meat. That may all well and be, but it is all done through the hand of providence. And if at any time God chooses to turn that spigot off or to somehow intervene in that, it's gone. Oh, it's gone. Your security lies solely and completely in the hands of God and His providence. He is the one that enables us to make wealth. He is the one that brings people to poverty. Do not be foolish to think it's you or your resources. And I know that I'm offending some of you right now. But these are the truths. This is the American way. These are the lies that we get sucked into. Hard, honest work is biblical. Being a good steward of the Lord's resources is biblical. And when the Lord blesses materially and financially in every other way, men and women here on earth, praise God. There's no sin in that. That's beautiful. That's God rewarding and entrusting you to be a sprinkler of His blessings. And when you show yourself faithful in little, He'll give more. And if you show yourself faithful in the more, He'll give more. Yes, that's a biblical principle. But there is an ideology, there is a deception that we often do to ourselves, our own hearts do to ourselves, that somehow our security is in what's in my safe at home or what's in my bank account. And that's a lie. Don't buy into that. Don't make God show you where your security lies and prove it to you. God is sovereign over life. God is sovereign over this creation, including all of our resources. You know that as Americans, we saw this idolatrous propensity way back in 1864. And that's when we, as a nation, had our first motto, "In God We Trust," placed on our coinage, placed on our coins. And it was placed on all of our paper money in 1957. We were still a godly enough nation to recognize that our trust will not be in what we own or in our money. It will be in God, godly enough to stamp it onto our money. Do you think we have the fortitude and the maturity to do that today? Not even close. Not even close. God is your benefactor. He is your provider for good, and He is generous. Learn to be content with His provisions. Trying to go outside of God's provisions to get the more will create hardship, worry, anxiety, stress, and piercings. Scripture calls them piercings. Okay, we have to keep going here. Sovereign over life, sovereign over creation. And number three, God is sovereign over death. Verse 27, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span?" So let's answer the question. Do you think that your anxiety can add a single day to your lifespan? Will worrying increase your life? Does anxiety add to your life? You know, if I just spend another 20 minutes being anxious here, I might make it to 92 years old instead of 91, right? And you hear that and you go, "Pastor, that's stupid." Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. So why would we worry? Why would we be anxious if we know that it has no power to improve the situation? It actually, logically, can only make it worse. Here's a wonderful verse that you're very familiar from Psalm 139:15. All the days ordained, that word means determined, beforehand, for me, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is sovereignty over life. That is sovereignty over his creation. And that is sovereignty over death. The day you will die. It's been determined. Listen to what Spurgeon has to say about this. He says, "Blessed is that man who has done away with chance, who never speaks of luck, but believes that from the least even to the greatest, all things are ordained of the Lord." And we dare not leave out the least event. The creeping of an aphid upon a rosebud is as surely arranged by the decree of providence as the marching of a pestilence through a nation. And believe this, that if the least is omitted from the supreme government, so may the next be, and the next, till nothing is left in his divine hands. There is no place for chance, since God fills and ordains all things. And as he often does as the Prince of Preacher, he just wordsmiths that as he creates these pictures of an aphid, a little bug on a leaf of a rose. And he says, God ordains that bug's walk. And then he looks at a pestilence going through an entire nation, this huge event. And he says, God ordains that as well. God ordains the micro and God ordains the macro. Every molecule that's bouncing into each other that you and I can't even see right now, to every star in the universe, in the furthest galaxies, God is sovereign over and is in control over. And surely that includes life here on earth, his creation, and the day of your death. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He says, "I assert that nothing ever comes to pass without a cause." Nothing. Nothing comes to pass without a cause. And that's a capital C. And you know when this is the hardest to remember, beloved? You know when this is the hardest to remember? When it can be the hardest to fight against the worry and the anxiety that comes from our fear. When those things are at an all-time high, it's often in the hospitals. It's in the hospitals. When human effort is being exerted to its fullest degree and death is intimidating. We so badly want our will to be done instead of his. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and be real honest about what I believe. And you can disagree with this, that's fine. But I have the pulpit, and so I'm going to use it. Diet, exercise, eat all the vitamins you want, breathe that pure oxygen from those oxygen stations. These are not life-extending activities. You will not increase the number of days that God has already ordained for you on earth. Oh, they may be stewardship activities. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't pursue health. Don't exercise. Don't take your vitamins. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is Scripture tells us that God has already ordained the days that you and I are going to live and the day in which you will die. It is appointed unto man once to what? Die. There is an appointment date that has been made for you and for me, and you will not be late. And you won't be early. You will be right on time. Oh yes, physical training is of some value. Stewardship is a biblical principle, especially of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is our bodies. We are to care for them, because they have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. That body you're living in right now has been purchased by God. It belongs to him. So care for it in the same manner you would any other piece of his property. You bet. That's an important truth. But do not think in your mind that somehow your stewardship activities from popping of vitamins and exercise and everything like that is going to somehow extend the days of your life. No, they will not. God has ordained that day, and there's nothing you can do to extend it, and there's really nothing you can do to shorten it. You say, oh yeah, well, what happens if I decide I'm going to go down to this park and I'm going to climb up on that bridge and I'm going to do a header off that bridge, huh? What about that? Is that a stupid argument or what? I can't believe I even said that. I was like, well, I don't know about you, but that may be the day of God's ordaining and the stupid way in which you leave this world, or it may not be the day that God has ordained, and you may learn how to live in a vegetative state for the next 20 years. But either way, trying to somehow thwart the decretive will of God is foolish. And that's really what we're talking about here. And so what we need to understand is that God is sovereign over life. God is sovereign over death. He has decreed all of these things in his creation. And that isn't something that we should be fighting against. That is something that we should welcome. There is peace in that, you guys. There is peace in this sovereignty for us as we look at God as being the ordainer of all these things. And we begin to see his hand of providence throughout his entire creation. And that instills in his child a great faith and a peace that comes along with that. And it leaves smaller and smaller room for worry and anxiety. What a difference. This faith, strong faith in Christ, makes to overcoming these things. Listen to these deathbed quotes that I have here. The first three are unbelievers. These are their last words, last recorded words. Sad. Thomas Hobbes, an English philosopher of the 17th century, he said, "I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one more day. I am about to take a leap into the dark." Think about viewing death like that. The hopelessness, the fear, the anxiety of seeing death as a leap into the dark instead of a leap into the arms of your Heavenly Father. Sad. Sir Thomas Scott, he was an English member of Parliament. This is his last words. He said, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and I feel that there are both, and I am doomed to damnation by the just judgment of the Almighty." Ugh, horrible. Sir Francis Newport, the head of an English atheist club called the Infidel Club, and his club was gathered around his bed as he was dying. And this is what he said. He said, "You need not tell me there is no God, for I know that there is one, and that I am in his angry presence. And you need not tell me that there is no hell, for I feel myself already slipping." Oh, horrible. Look at the difference. Look at the difference your faith, your salvation makes in what for some is the most fearful times in life as you're facing death. John Owen, in contrast, when he was dying, it's recorded as this. These are his last words. He says, "I'm going to him whom my soul loves, or rather, who has loved my soul with an everlasting love, which is the sole ground of all my consolation." Wow. Right on, John. Or how about William Shakespeare? He says, "I commend my soul into the hands of my God, my Creator. hoping and assuredly believing through only the merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be made a partaker of life everlasting. Shakespeare. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer. He says, it's a great mercy that I have no manner of fear or dread of death. He said, I could, if God please, lay my head back and die without any terror this very afternoon. And guess what? It's exactly what he did that afternoon. No fear, no anxiety, no worry, no panic. Was able to look at that river of death and say, let's go for a swim. I know who waits for me on the other side. I know him who waits for me. And that's the key, beloved. That's the key to overcoming worry and anxiety, is to confront those things, those fears that you have, with a great faith in a great God who has proven himself time and time again in the pages of Holy Writ and in your life. Do not approach these things atheistically. God has earned your trust. God has earned your faith. Let me close by exegeting a favorite verse that I believe really emphasizes where the battle against worry and anxiety is won in the mind, in our thinking. It's Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And starts off by saying, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What a prescription for anxiety. Know your God. Know him. The more you know him, the greater your faith will be, and the less opportunity that fear and worry and anxiety will have in your life. It simply won't have a foot place, because your great faith doesn't let it in. And yet, allow your prayers to be your response to fear. When fear comes upon you, and it will, take that fear and go straight to prayer with it. Straight to prayer. This is the prescription, not of me. This is the prescription of Scripture. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Give those requests to God. Lay them at his feet. Lord, this is what I'm fearful of. This is what I love. And it's being threatened right now. And I'm fearful. Father, help me. Help me to know what to do, if anything. But more than that, Father, you, as my wise Father, will you please do something? And do you know what that exchange will create? That prayer that you offer? It'll create a peace inside of you. And Scripture says that peace is going to guard you. It'll provide a barrier against what? Against really bad thinking, against worry, against anxiety, against panic. It'll create for you a protection that guards your heart, your mind, in Christ Jesus. That's your prescription this morning. Increase your faith. Where there is great faith, there's little room for worry. Your Father is worthy of your trust. Go to him every time you experience fear. Rely on him and receive that peace that he will give to you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are Adonai. You are our sovereign one. Sovereign over life. Sovereign over your entire creation. Sovereign over death. Help us to abandon the fear that so easily manipulates our hearts, leads us down bad paths. Help us to be people who trust in you, for you are trustworthy. We love you. We thank you for sending your son to die for us, that we might be able to depend on you as a father who loves us. And it's in Christ's name we give you our thanks. Amen.